Whatever law they were under, it could have been a scriptural divorce, a God-approved divorce, then Herodias could have remarried. Could have married Herod. Alright? Because if it's a scriptural divorce, she could have remarried. So that's not the answer, the fact that they were brothers. That's not the answer. The answer is there was something wrong about the divorce. Is there a scriptural divorce? Now, George, taking that into account, now, don't come back and answer the question again. It's not simply because they were brothers. There was something wrong about the divorce, because you were allowed to marry your brother's wife, even under the law of Moses. I don't think they were under the law of Moses, but they were, if your brother died. Under the New Testament law, I don't believe they were under that either. I believe they were under Gentile law. But under the New Testament law, you're allowed to marry your brother's wife if your brother dies, or the Lord puts away your brother's coronation. That's not the answer. To get up here and tell us why. Did John expect him to get out of marriage or stay in it? I think George already answered that for him. Get out of it. So they were in an unscriptural marriage, weren't they? Whatever the reason was, whether it was because it was his brother, which I don't think that's the case, or it was an unscriptural divorce, which I think that was the case. Whatever the reason was, John expected them to get out of the unscriptural marriage, didn't he? He said it's not lawful for you to have it. Now, it's an unscriptural marriage, and he said, get out of it. Now, stay. This is different with George. You have an unscriptural marriage, one that's attracted after a divorce for reasons of fornication. What do you got to do? It would be not lawful for you to have it. You'd have to get out of it. That would be the parable. Then George said, if you committed fornication, the one flesh relationship, and I agree with that. If you commit fornication before you're married, which may not marry, that is a one flesh relationship. You're not married to them. It doesn't mean you're married to them just because you have sex with them. Otherwise, it's impossible to commit fornication. But it is getting into a one flesh relationship with a woman. It is sinful. It's fornication, just as George says. He says, you need forgiveness if that happens. That's right, George. You need forgiveness. Now, that's not the question of this debate, though. We agree on that. The question is, when would you receive the forgiveness? Could you just receive forgiveness, say, if you were baptized, and tell you were going to continue to commit fornication with that woman you weren't married to? I think George would say, no, you've got to commit that fornication. You've got to quit it. George, and here's the point. So likewise, if you're in an adulterous marriage, meaning every time you sleep with a woman, even though you're married to her, according to the state of Alabama, every time you sleep with her, you're committing adultery, what do you have to do? Would just being baptized make that marriage all right, sanctified, since you stay there? No. You've got to quit that adultery. You've got to get out of it. Just like the fact, George, you'd have to stop the fornication if you're repenting of it. To be forgiven, you'd have to stop the adultery in an adulterous marriage if you wanted to repent of it, be forgiven. And so George asked, can you be forgiven of adulterous marriage? I agree, George, you can. But not if you stay in it. Repent implies that you've got to get out of it. You've got to stop it. George brought up Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. That's the passage I'd already brought up. Now, he spoke a little bit about Romans 7, 2 and 3 in verse 4. I can't tell this. I think I agree with everything he said, but I'm not sure. Some of the things he said that he didn't explain well enough for me to say yes or no. But let's get back to what the point is. Why did I bring up Romans 7, 2 and 3? It envisions a woman who's bound to a man. That's her original husband. She's bound to him, obligated. Now she's married to another. For whatever reason. It could be polygamy or it could be an unscriptural divorce. Either one. The wording would fit either. So it could be either case. But let's look at one of the two cases that we picked. The one where there's an unscriptural divorce. Evidently, that was the case of Herodias and Philip. The case of the unscriptural divorce. This verse, this passage says that suppose that woman got an unscriptural divorce from her husband. This says, even though she's married to another man, since she's married to another man, since she's called an adulteress. See, she's in that second marriage. She's still bound to the first man, her original husband, still obligated to him. She's married to the second man. She's not obligated to him. It's adultery. Now, ask yourself this question. What would she have to do to make things right before God? Do you think that she could just continue on in this second marriage, even though she's bound to and obligated to the first man? Just because we can say, well, God will forgive her. Do you think that means the second marriage would be all right? No. This verse says it's adultery. As long as that first man is still alive, it's adultery when she's in this second marriage. Ever again. And I'm incredibly respectful of the children the same way George was. Every time the woman sleeps with that man, she's committed adultery. She's going to quit that. Just like the homosexual. What is he going to do when he repents? He's going to have to quit that. Because every time he sleeps with that man in a homosexual way, he's committing a sin again. He can't just say, I was baptized, and now he should just like, you're kidding. That's ridiculous. We can all see that. The same thing with adulterous marriage, isn't it? That's the point of Romans 7, 2, and 3 as it applies to this discussion. As long as that original husband is still alive, she's going to be called adulterous. And the only way to get rid of that is if you repent of it. We'll have to stop it. We'll have to get out of it. Put it number 28, Mark. George defined adultery as covenant breaking. And I wouldn't disagree with that definition in some cases in the Bible. So just about every word in the Bible that you can find that has a literal meaning, you can think of a figurative meaning for it also. Okay? Just about every word in our language you can think of, you'd have a literal meaning, you can think of a figurative meaning. You might say, I hit this pool. That's literal. I hit the jackpot. That would be sinful, but you win in Las Vegas to gamble and get the jackpot. That's not literally hitting anything, that's a figurative meaning. But what is the definition of adultery in the passages like Matthew 19:9? It's not covenant breaking, per se. It is breaking the covenant, but it's more than that. It's a sexual thing. When you commit this sexual sin, adultery, certainly you are breaking the agreement, the covenant, because when you got married, you agreed that you would hold yourself to this one and no one else. Every one of us agreed to that when we got married. Mr. Vine, these are Bible dictionaries. They're defining the Greek words, not the English words per se, but the Greek words. This word translated adultery says, you know, one who has lawful intercourse with the spouse of another. He's talking about the word in Matthew 19, verse 9. He's not talking about this is just breaking a covenant. It's having sexual relations with somebody you don't have a right to, is what it is. Mr. Thayer, who have unlawful intercourse with another's wife. Hebrews 13, verse 4 would let us know that adultery has something to do with sex, right? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterer, God will judge. Adultery has something to do with the bed. Now, the passage that George brought up, John 8, verse 4, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. Was she? Did they catch her breaking a covenant somewhere? Just breaking an agreement? Is that all that was, George? Was the only thing they caught her doing was maybe she had a contract somewhere and she was out behind the shed or tearing that paper up, breaking that covenant, breaking that agreement? I know I'm being silly, but it's to make a point, George. You don't think that they caught her in the act of breaking a covenant? Only breaking the covenant, they called her in a sexual act. She was committing adultery with another man. Now, yeah, had the man she was committing with was committed also, and I wonder where he was also. But that didn't have anything to do with this debate. It was a sexual act. And so when Jesus said, what's the point of this? Why do we want to prove something that seems obvious to all of us that it has to do with the sexual relationship? Here's why. Because in Matthew 19:9 it says, if you put away your wife, except for fornication to marry another, you commit adultery. That is referring to a sexual act with another man. He's not supposed to be your husband. He is your husband. You married him, but he's not supposed to be. He's not the one you're bound to, Romans 7, 2, 3, 7. So it's a sexual act. That would mean, since it's a sexual act, it's not just tearing up a piece of paper for covenant agreement. That would mean that every time you slept with him, that would be committing adultery again. So if you had relations with him over the course of 10 years, or over the course of a year, 20 times, that would be 20 times you committed adultery. That's wrong. How do you quit the sin of homosexuality? You quit committing that sin. How do you quit the sin of adultery? You quit committing that sin. You're going to have to get out of the marriage. Before we leave, you can put that down. Before we leave John 8, verse 4, I want us to notice what I consider to be the key verse there, at least as regards to this discussion. In John chapter 8, the woman taken in adultery. Notice what Jesus said as she was leaving. Neither do I condemn thee, meaning I'm not going to stone you either. He said, go and sin no more. That's what Jesus would say today to all adulterers. To all adulterers. Suppose this is obviously not the only way to commit adultery. I mean, I could go out and have a relationship with another woman other than my wife. It has anything to do with marrying her. I mean, no, that's common, isn't it? But one way you commit adultery, according to Matthew 19, verse 9, not Bible, is if you divorce your wife for any reason other than fornication and marry another, that's adultery. You're actually committing adultery with the woman you're married to, the second woman, because you don't have a right to be married to her. Yes, does God recognize that as a marriage? Yes, as an unscriptural marriage. If I went over there and shot Mark in the head and killed him, would God recognize the fact that Mark is dead? Yeah, but it'd be a sin when I killed him. He's dead, but murder was unscriptural, it was a sin. Now, And so it's adultery if you divorce for reason of fornication and marry another. What does Jesus say about anybody adultery? Go and sin no more. That means suppose I was in the second marriage. I divorced Carol because she kept burning the business. Now I'm married again. I'm in the second marriage. I'm committing adultery. What would Jesus say to me? Go and sin no more. So I'm thinking about now it's time to go to bed tonight, and I have this possibility of committing adultery again with this second woman. What would Jesus say to my heart? Go and sin no more. I couldn't do that. I'd have to get out of that marriage. See my point? I could not continue in that marriage, continue sleeping with that woman. Even though the state of Alabama says I'm married to her. And God understands marriage. It's a sinful and scripture marriage. God expects me to get out of that marriage and seek reconciliation with the one I'm bound to and obligated to. Romans 7, 2 and 3 says that as long as my original wife, Carol, is still alive, I'm going to adult with this second woman. Romans 7, 2 and 3. Go and sin no more. Now, you know, I believe that my proposition, and by the way, I think that George took that. George is down to deny this proposition. Let me read my proposition. Everybody turn to Matthew 19, verse 9. Because all of these charts I put up here are fine and dandy, but they're not really as good as just reading Matthew 19, 9. Because it pretty much just says my proposition. If this is the proposition that George disagrees with, he agreed to deny this tonight. My proposition is the Bible teaches that if a man divorces his spiritual wife for any reason other than fornication, remarry, he commits adultery. What's the difference in that Matthew 19, 9? The A part. Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except to be fornication, shall marry another, commit adultery. That's what my proposition says. You see, my pattern, my proposition, that's that verse. That verse obviously teaches the truth of my proposition. George, though, is down to deny this proposition. The second part is, and his repentance demands that he get out of that second marriage. Well, I've shown that, well, just by looking at, among other things, the definition of adultery. The sexual relations that I'm having in that second marriage, that's the adultery. If I repent of it, be what, do what's right, be forgiven, you're going to have to get out of it. The chart number 38 up again. So let's go back to the Methodist Creed book. Now, of course, I'm not accusing George of being denominational or a Methodist. He's far from that, and I'm glad. We're agreed on just about everything that we differ with on the Methodist Church. But I want you to notice, George, that what you're teaching is closer to what they teach in 1984. Whereas what they taught in 1896 was the truth of that, what Matthew 19:9 teaches and what I'm contending for tonight. Now, I'm thankful for the fact they taught the truth in 1896. Evidently, they did. But I'm sad to say that by now they've just loosened and compromised. We talked about compromise tonight. They said no divorce except adultery shall be regarded by the church law. No minister shall solemnize marriage in any case. Don't perform the ceremony, I guess is what they're saying. Where there is a divorced wife or husband living, but this rule shall not be applied to the innocent party for divorce for the cause of adultery, nor does the divorced party seek to be reconciled. That's exactly what I believe, pretty much. Now, there may be some things to read between the lines that I would differ on, but I don't see anything in there I disagree with. I believe that's what Matthew 19:9 teaches in Romans 7, 2 and 3. It talks about the husband while the husband's still living. To me, they were teaching the truth in 1896. At home, I said I have copies of the creed books of this same statement in 1914, 40, and 1960. They gradually loosened their teaching from this. They taught the Bible in 1896, but they gradually loosened their teaching. Until you get to 1984, here's what they said. Where marriage partners, even after thoughtful consideration and counsel, are estranged beyond reconciliation, we recognize divorce as regrettable, but recognize the right of divorced persons to remarry. Not only that, when they recognize that, we encourage an accepting commitment of the church to minister to divorced families. In other words, the church ought to accept these people as being okay. It's okay to be in this marriage. Well, there's a big difference in that and that. Now, George, I'm not accusing you of being in that Methodist. Not at all. I know you're a Christian, and I'm glad of it. But, audience, doesn't this sound more like what George is teaching? You know, they definitely changed from here to here. No doubt about that. This is what the Bible says. This sounds more like what George is teaching. I want to know. Since 1984, now the Methodist Church is not only accepting adulterous marriages, they're accepting homosexual partners. We're going to allow that. How much longer will it be? If you can accept an adulterous marriage, why can't you accept a homosexual union on the same basis? This time we'll take about 5 or 10 minutes to break. Thank you so much for listening to George and I.
council. Stephen, if you'll go ahead and get started. Again, I thought I answered the question in reference to Phillips. I would like to add to the rest of the question. Why are you referencing the law Moses in reference to this marriage? Surely Herod and Herodias, they were not Jews, but yet they lived in the Jewish province. They weren't aware of the Jews practicing their religion. Again, John, the baptizer, he simply quotes confident oracles that he is of God. Yet, no one would want to bear the brother's wife. And again, that is the law as long as while the brother lived, especially. And in fact, to Leviticus chapter 18, I believe we've seen that verse. Leviticus chapter 18, verse number 16, thou shalt not cover the nakedness of thy brother's wife, it is thy brother's wife. So, again, of course, it states that it was a custom in Israel that one would take his brother's wife upon death. So, again, I agree. It is unlawful for Herod to have his brother's wife. It's lawful. Again, let's continue along the lines. God never sanctions homosexuality. A man and a man can never marry. A woman and a woman can never marry. God hates that type of sin. Not only that type of sin, God hates all mannerism. You are a liar. God hates lying. Thief. Been baptized for the remission of your sin. You are a thief. You are commanded not to steal. Again, I took the notion. Plenty of thieves show up on Sunday morning when they don't want to give, when they offer to praise God. Amen. So if you're a thief, quit being a thief as well. Again, if an individual is baptized for the remission of the sins, you ask when forgiveness is given. Of course, in New Testament times, we know forgiveness is at baptism. How? Unconditional. Unconditional pardon. There is no such thing as a retroactive sin. No such thing as God going back, picking up sin. The Word of God tells us that He throws our sins in the sea of forgetfulness and He remembers it no more. I don't know why we take the notion to go and remember sin. But nevertheless, I trust and pray that I answered those questions to the best of my ability. But let's go to Matthew 19, verse 9. Matthew 19. And I agree with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Actually, we need to start at around verse number 3, Matthew 19. Then the Pharisees came also. Pharisees came to him also, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, if you know historical study of Jewish times, there were two discussions going on between Rabbi Shammai and I believe it's Rabbi Hanai. One study was that a man could put away his wife if she burnt the biscuits. I disagree with that. And the other study was that a man could only divorce his wife for the cause of adultery and fornicating only. You also need to know that women in Israel had no right. Therefore, they had no right to even divorce their husbands. They were considered property. And so, sisters, aren't you glad for Jesus today? Because even though those of you you are married, you're not your husband's property. You are your husband's treasure of love. Amen. If you are a piece of property, you can throw property away. Amen. And so, that was the two discussions that was going on that day. And so the Pharisees came tempting him. Verse 4, and he says, have you not read which made them from the beginning, made them male and female? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one twine. Wherefore they are no more one twine, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And so then he goes on to say, then why did Moses give the commandment? Now, if you really want to know some more, come back and see Brother G, and I'll go into even in depth with this. Brother Don, if you only asked for 2 days, but if I had a week, I could just really show you this. I got to do this as quickly as I can. So why did Moses? Now, you need to know that Moses, when Moses writes anything, Moses is hearing from God. Amen. It's okay to say amen. Say 2, 3, if not, don't worry about it. I'll get myself on it. Go ahead. And Moses is not writing under his own free will. Moses is writing under the power and the influence of God Almighty himself. And so Jesus said it this way. He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, God knows, because of the hardness of your heart, he suffered you to put away your wife. And so Moses is telling God how to write this thing. Go to your Bibles in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, Jesus is the last Old Testament prophet unto Israel. I got to say that again. Jesus is the last Old Testament prophet unto Israel. And Jesus, all Jesus is doing in Matthew 19, he is simply correcting the law of Moses. That is exactly what he's doing. In other words, the Pharisees, they were saying, but we're going to see whose side he's going to be on. Can we get rid of our wives for burning biscuits? Or can we get rid of our wives if they step outside of the marriage? Jesus is saying what the law is saying. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, when a man take a wife and marry her, and it comes to pass she find no favor in his eyes. No favor. Why? Because he hath found some uncleanness. In other words, he has found some immoral thing in her. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement, give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. Look at verse 2. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Now, what I need to know right here, that if he sends her out of his house, she is guilty of the sin of adultery. She is guilty of the sin of breaking her covenant. In the law of Moses, under the law of Moses, which was the law that God gave, that woman who had no rights in a Jewish society was allowed to go and become another man's wife. And that's why the bill was given. If there was no bill, then that woman would be an adulteress. Amen. And so, again, that she may go be another man's wife. And look at verse 3. And if the letter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house, or if the latter husband died, forsook her, the former husband forsook her away, may not take her again. Now, Brother Donahue was saying, you got to go back. That's what Brother Donahue was saying. You got to go back. Now, the law of Moses said, you see that? That's right there in your Bibles. All right. So he says, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled. You see, beloved, we have a better covenant with Jesus. Amen. Oh, yes. We have a much better covenant with Jesus. You see, let's say, for instance, Brother Donahue, that your wife catches you in the very act of adultery. And she divorces, and she says, I'm going to divorce you. And then she decides, she divorces you, and then she decides, you know, can I call you Don? She said, well, you know, I love Don. I want Don back. Now she's caught him in the very act of adultery. The very act. And not only that, she divorces him. Why? Because he is guilty. He is an adulterer. He's caught, nabbed. And so she decides, she says, well, you know, I did this thing so quickly. I love my husband and I want him back. Does she not have the right to forgive him? I think so. Surely she has the right to forgive. Well, this is what Jesus would do. This is what he did with the woman caught in the very act of adultery. Now, we don't know if there was a marriage there or not. We don't know. We don't know, but we just know that there was a woman caught in the very act of adultery. And still, that man was about. I'm still looking for that man, Brother Donahue. And so anyway, Brother Donahue's wife, she forgives him. And she says, honey, I want you to come back. But he's an adulterer. He's an adulterer. And if he goes back to his wife, amen, is he continuing in adultery? Now, this is what Brother Donahue was saying. You see that? This is what Brother Donahue was saying. This is exactly what he is saying. In other words, he's saying that God cannot forgive adultery. In other words, as though that this sin can be held against you before life. Anyway, enough of that. And so we see in the law of Moses, this is what Jesus is doing with Matthew 19 and 9. And so let's go back here. Let's go back to Matthew. And he says, and so it's because of the hardness of your heart. And so he says in verse 9, Jesus says, I say, whosoever shall put away his wife except to be for fornication. And Brother Pat and I, we agree that that's the only grounds that adultery can be a woman and shall marry another. Committed adultery. And so in other words, if one does this, then they commit the action of adultery. Adultery is committed. If I shoot Don right now, I kill him. Amen. I kill him. Now what I cannot do is continue to kill him. Because when I kill him, he's dead. Amen. Now when does God forgive? He forgives unconditionally. At the time, God says, forgiveness is pronounced. You see, in the kingdom of God, when one is baptized for the remission of sins, forgiveness is offered. Let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Beloved, whatever you do, you need to know this. Everywhere in New Testament scripture, anytime you meet Jesus, he is offering forgiveness. And I don't care what I say. Well, I do care what I say for you this evening. Amen. But you remember this one thing tonight, that every time a soul meets Jesus, Jesus is ready to offer forgiveness. Homosexuality is a sin, and the homosexual must come out of that type of lifestyle or they will not be saved. An adulterer must not continue in the action of, in his mindset, in his intellect, in his or her intellect. I believe it's, help me out, brother preacher here, Matthew 5, like Brother Donahue, I wrote that down, Luke 5, where Jesus says, if whosoever looketh upon a woman in their heart?
527.
Thank you. 527. Thank you, sir. Thank you. I can't get some help from you, can I? That's why you're here to help me, right? Amen. 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 And so in Luke, you say Luke chapter 5.
Matthew 5.
Matthew 5. Thank you. Thank you. I thought it was Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And so verse 27. You heard it said in old times, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, now look at what Jesus, he steps up to a better thing here. He said, whosoever look, men, amen, whosoever look upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in their heart. Now my Bible tells me, 5 minutes, woman, it says that man looks on the outward appearance. I believe this is 1 Samuel 16, around 1 and 2. And then some of you just have to correct me if, during the breaks, if my scripture is out of balance here, but I'm pretty solid in the Word of God. But man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. And so God knows when a man or a woman is committing adultery in the heart. God bless you. God love you. If you have never looked upon a woman and lusted after her, man in this room, I'm talking about every man in this room, God bless you. God love you. Praise you. If you have never looked upon a woman and lusted after her in your heart, you're a blessed man. God bless you this evening. And so if you do it in your heart, you've done it. You've done this thing. Now the question is can Jesus forgive the matters of the heart? You see, there's a lie working in marriage. I mean, there's a truth and a lie working in marriages in any way. There's his story, her story, then the real story. Amen. Amen. And so let me quickly get here. John chapter 4. Now, if anyone has an amplified Bible, in John chapter 4, verse 1, see, Pharisees are hypocrites. And Pharisees think that they have the only handle on the Word of God. That's the Pharisees. I thank God that we're not hypocrites tonight. I thank God that we are open to what the Lord has to say. But if you have an amplified Bible, your Bible should read this way. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees heard that Jesus was winning. See, I can tell you tonight. Does anybody have an amplified Bible? Anybody have an amplified Bible? An amplified. I see one amplified Bible. Brother McDaniel, give me that amplified Bible quickly, Brother McDaniel. I have 2 minutes. Hurry. When therefore,
if we can hold the time.
Hold. Hold. Jesus is winning tonight. I'm not winning. Brother Donahue is definitely not winning. But Jesus is winning tonight. Now the Amplified Bible says, and those of you need to go home and you need to get an Amplified Bible and study this thing. He says, now when the Lord learned and became aware that the Pharisees had been told that Jesus was winning and baptizing more disciples than John. I just want to start there. I just had to get that verse in the Amplified to let you know tonight that Jesus is winning. Now drop down to verse number 10. And if you know the story, he's talking to the woman at the well. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, who said unto thee, give me the drink, thou wilt ask of him to give him living water. The woman says, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. Drop down to verse number 15. And then the woman said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not. Then Jesus said, go call your husband. You see, it was customary that people would meet at wells. And this woman, history says that she was a woman of ill repute. We really don't know. But Jesus said, go call thy husband. And if you know the text, she said, and the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, thou hast said, well, I have no husband. But thou hast five husbands. And the one that you have now, he is not your husband. The woman goes, I perceive that you are truly a prophet. And in other words, Jesus said, now you have five one flesh relationships. And the individual that you are one flesh in yourself with now, you're not committed to. That's what Jesus was literally saying, sir. Now look at this. Now I gotta just drop down. I gotta drop down, and I can't go into the rest of this, but look at this. And Jesus said unto her in verse 25, the woman said unto him, I know when Messiah is coming, that which is called the Christ. He has come to tell us all things. Jesus said in verse 26, I will speak unto thee, I am he. Jesus said to that woman, you're looking at the Messiah that can tell you something about your marriage. Isn't it funny? Isn't it funny? I gotta humble myself. I just get excited about the word of God. Isn't it funny that when Jesus meets this woman, he didn't say, you're not going to hell.